Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, and for our study this morning, we're going to begin with the reading of verses 18 through 25, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen, for we can read it together. Amen. Let's get started. Let's begin. And this is what Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25 tells us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That is the word of the Lord. This morning I've titled our study, Divine Origins. Divine Origins. And really what we're going to be doing this morning is we are going to continue our study, our series through the New Testament, and we're going to continue our study through the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. We're covering it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We started that last Sunday, and this morning we are going to continue with this series. In the Bible, we have recorded for us many amazing, spectacular, and wonderful births. They're recorded for us in the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 21, we find recorded the birth of Isaac to Sarah, whom the scriptures teach us was so old and so past the age of childbearing that the scriptures teach us that her womb was dead. That her womb was dead, and yet miraculously, amazingly, she still gave birth to Isaac around the age of 90. It's believed. We find the birth of the prophet Samuel there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 to Hannah, his mother. And the scriptures tell us that even though Hannah's womb had been closed by the Lord and she was barren with no children, God still miraculously gave her a child and she gave birth to Samuel. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, we find recorded for us the birth of John the Baptist to Elizabeth. And the scriptures describe that Elizabeth was well advanced in years. And literally it says that she was old. She was old in age, advanced. She was up there. Not the type that you would see going to a honeymoon, you might say. And yet the Lord still granted her a child. John the Baptist, whom we're going to be talking and reading and learning about in the weeks to come. And so over and over from Old to New Testament, we find recorded many incredible, amazing, spectacular burst. But here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ surpasses them all. Surpasses them all. Jesus' miraculous, supernatural virgin birth has no equal or comparison, but it stands in a class of its own. His birth was different from any other birth in the history of the human race. A brother said it like this one: never did anyone enter the world the way the Lord Jesus entered the world. Never did anyone enter and come on the scene and was birthed like the Lord Jesus was. His origins were not earthly, but they were heavenly, divine. Not a product of man, but a product of God. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 22, verse 42, the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees, the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, an important question about himself. And you don't have to turn there, but I just want to share this with you briefly. The Lord asked them this question: what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think about Messiah? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Where did he come from? What are his origins? And really, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew gives us the answer to that question. Whose son is the Christ? And really, Matthew tells us two things. In the first 17 verses of what we covered last week, the genealogy, Matthew tells us that the Christ is the son of David. In other words, that the Christ is fully human, that he is a man, the son of David. But Matthew also tells us here in verses 18 through 25 that not only is the Christ the son of David, not only is the Christ fully human, but the Christ is also the Son of God. He is also fully God. And so Matthew, in this first chapter of his gospel, he really presents to us the person of Jesus Christ. And he really teaches us that Jesus, he's not only the King of Israel, he's not only the descendant of David, the rightful heir of the throne of David, but he's also the King of heaven and earth and the seas and all that is in them. That this Jesus, who he's going to spend 28 chapters talking about, recording his life, ministry, death, and resurrection, he wants us to understand from chapter 1 that he is unique and he stands in a class of its own. That he is fully man, and so he describes the genealogy there in verses 1 through 17, and then he kind of just flips the script, and he shows us that he's fully God, and he describes Jesus's divine lineage, the virgin birth, that he's the God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man, the God man, and that's demonstrated through his genealogy, what we covered last Sunday, and now through his virgin birth. You know, many people are willing to recognize the Lord Jesus as a great teacher. Many people are willing to confess that Jesus was a wise man, that he was a prophet of God, that he was a model of high moral character. And it's true, Jesus was all those things, but it's important for us to understand that he is so much more. He's not only a wise man, he's not only an example in character and conduct, but Jesus is God, fully God. He is God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. He's the second person of the Trinity. And that's the biblical doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be careful sometimes when people come knocking on your door and they're sharing with you that they have the good news of the kingdom and they use the same language and the same terms. You really need to be careful, because really many of those people, they don't believe Jesus is fully God. They believe Jesus is a God, which it's kind of weird. They're polytheist, but they don't believe he's fully God. They don't believe he is the God. And so their doctrine, their teachings, their gospel is false. Because if Jesus is not fully man and fully God, there's no gospel. There's no salvation. Amen? Amen. Amen. You guys are like, whoa, you know, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But we're going to talk a little bit about that. And so in this virgin birth here in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew really wants us to understand that this person that he's going to talk about, this promised Messiah, he's divine. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man. And he's just boldly, loudly, emphatically shouting that to us in these verses. And so this morning we're going to cover these verses, and I want to share with you five things that we see and learn from Matthew's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know many of you are thinking, okay, isn't this like a Christmas message? Don't we cover these verses during Christmas? Adam, what happened? It's September. Did you slip in the shower when you were preparing this? Well, that's the blessing of covering the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because you just cover the whole counsel of the Word of God. And whether it's Christmas or not, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. So take out the Christmas tree when you get home, all right? Because we're covering this, and you're going to be blessed from it. And so let's get started. I got five headings or five things I want to share with you. And they're all in your outline, in your bulletin. So you're going to just be able to follow me very easily this morning. The first thing we want to look at is what we have titled the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. Read with me verse 18 again. And this is what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew begins his account of Jesus' birth by telling us that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and that before they came together, and that's a reference to intimacy, before they united in a physical, intimate way, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be betrothed to someone, I know some of you are reading that and you're like, Adam, what exactly does that mean? Because we don't use that language in our culture and in our time. But in ancient days, to be betrothed to someone was similar to being engaged with someone, but yet it was far more serious. And so it was an engagement, but it was a more serious engagement between a man and a woman. It usually lasted about a year. And the only way it could be broken was by a legal certificate of divorce. And so that's why it was a little more serious, because the only way you can break the stage of betrothal was by going to court and by getting the divorce papers. During this period of time, the couple were really considered husband and wife. And that's why, if you can look with me in verse 19, Matthew refers to Joseph as Mary's husband. And so really, in the eyes of the people, a couple who were betrothed were really considered husband and wife legally, officially, but not practically. And what I mean by that is they didn't come together in an intimate, physical way until the actual wedding day. So it was an engagement in the eyes of the people that they considered them married, but the honeymoon had to wait. Amen? There was no honeymoon until the wedding day came. And Matthew is as you're going to see, he's always going to stress that. They were betrothed, they were engaged, they eventually got married, but there was no intimacy. There was no sexual intercourse until Messiah was birthed. And Matthew tells us that as they were in this stage in their relationship, before they came together, Mary was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean? What does Matthew mean when he says Mary was found with child by the Holy Spirit? Really, what Matthew is telling us is that the Holy Spirit, and it's a mystery, but this is what the scriptures teach, supernaturally and miraculously, the Holy Spirit did a work in Mary's womb. And the Holy Spirit conceived the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a reference, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And you can just write that reference under the first point of our outline. This is what Luke tells us. The angel told Mary, as the angel announced to Mary, that she was the chosen instrument of God to produce Messiah. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you." And so really what took place is the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of God overshadowed in a mysterious supernatural way the womb of Mary and produced or created the sinless human nature of God the Son. Now I want to share this with you, okay? When you start talking about the virgin birth or the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, God becoming a man, we never can fully understand it. There's always going to be a supernatural mystery behind it. And don't feel bad if you don't understand it, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 said this. He said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." So the Apostle Paul, he didn't fully understand it either. And so if you don't this morning, don't feel bad. You know, Paul had the same problem, but the scriptures teach it and we believe it and we accept it and we hold fast to it. That the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, he took upon himself an additional nature, a human nature, by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is our stance on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, "Well, Adam, don't confuse me with theology this morning." And I'm not. But I'm just going to give you a little taste just to show you what our view is concerning the person of Christ. Because many approach us and they say, "You believe Jesus is God, but how can God die on a cross?" And so they try to attack our faith and they try to make us seem like we're crazy. "You believe Jesus is fully God, but does God get hungry? Does God get tired? Can you nail a spirit on a tree? Is that possible?" And they try to make us look like fools. But they don't understand our stance. And this is our stance. United in the person of the Son were two distinct natures. A divine nature and a human nature. And they were united and touching and the Son of God was able to operate from both of them. Let me explain. The Bible teaches us that Jesus got hungry. The Bible teaches us that Jesus grew weary and tired, and that he got thirsty, and that ultimately he died on a cross. Jesus was operating from his human nature, as a man, because he was fully man. Yeah, he got hungry. He got tired. Let me share this with you, and I don't mean to gross you out, but he even went to the bathroom. As a man, fully man, sinless, perfect, holy, and yet he was a man. He possessed a human nature, and that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And now we got the other nature, though. The Bible says Jesus forgave sin. The Bible says Jesus knew all things, that he knew what was in the heart of man, and that is when he was operating from his divine nature. So united in the person of the Son, fully God, fully man. Two distinct natures. And that's what we see taking place. The Holy Spirit, through a miraculous work, created that human nature that the Son of God took upon himself. And that's so important. And this morning, I just really want to stress that Jesus, fully God and fully man. And if he's not, there's no salvation. Because only as God can Jesus grab the hand of God. And only as man can Jesus grab the hand of man and bring the two together. And that's why Paul says there's only one mediator, there's only one bridge between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one bridge. There's only one who can connect you to God, and that's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As God, he's able to save. He's able to forgive. He's able to do a work in our hearts, transformation, regeneration. And as a man, he's able to relate. He's able to sympathize. He's able to redeem. And that's our Savior, the perfect mediator, fully God, fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so we see the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit, in a miraculous, supernatural way, produced that human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always had his divine nature, and he's always going to have it. He's always and will always be God. But there was that addition of a human nature, God becoming a man, that was taking place at the virgin birth. Let's look at the second thing on our outline. The second thing we want to look at is the character of Joseph. The character of Joseph. Let's read now verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And so the next thing Matthew tells us is that after Joseph discovered Mary's pregnancy, Joseph was a little troubled. He was a little righteously upset, and he decided that he was going to divorce Mary secretly. And that's the reference that Matthew uses there in verse 19 when he says Joseph was minded to put her away. That is just another way to say that Joseph decided to divorce her, to divorce Mary secretly. Now, according to the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 22, really Joseph, he had two options. His first option, he could have stoned Mary. That's not a nice option, but that was permitted in the law of God against unfaithfulness, infidelity between a couple who were betrothed. Could have stoned her. Or his second option was he could have divorced her. And Joseph, being a a just man, a righteous man, being a man of integrity, he decided, and listen to this man, he decided to choose the more merciful option. He decided to show mercy. Mercy, to show compassion, to show grace. He had both options, and he would have been justified in both of them. It would have been okay, according to the law of God, for him to choose either option, but he was a just man, not a man full of anger or vengeance, but a righteous man. And he chose the more merciful option. And he chose to privately divorce her, to protect her reputation, and to protect her life. Look at what Spurgeon said concerning Joseph. He said this, "Many would have thrust her away in indignation and put her to open shame, but Joseph was of a royal mind as well as of a royal race." Wow. You know, the Bible doesn't really give us too much information about Joseph. Joseph, to be honest, he's kind of like in the background. It's like on the sidelines. This is the only time he's really mentioned in the gospel. He gets like a few verses, and Mary gets like a whole chapter, you know. That's okay. Sometimes that happens to men. But really what we know, his father's name was Jacob, Matthew 1:16. And we know, according to Matthew 13, verse 55, that Joseph, by profession, was a construction worker. He was a carpenter, a craftsman. So we don't really know too much information about the life or background of Joseph. But here in verse 19 in Matthew 1, we do learn a lot about the character of Joseph. We don't know too many facts about Joseph's life, but we do know a few facts about Joseph's character, about his makeup, about what he stood for, about what he represented. And when I read this verse, verse 19, that Joseph was a just man, that Joseph was a compassionate man, that Joseph was an upright, righteous man who was gracious and kind and loving, that teaches me, that shows me that God didn't make a mistake whom he chose to raise his son. This man was the man God chose to raise his Messiah. This was the man. You know, oftentimes the attention is placed on Mary, and that's okay. She was an instrument used by God. Great faith, great humility, great purity. And we rejoice that God used her. But this morning, you know, I also rejoice in Joseph. Amen. I rejoice in this just, righteous, compassionate, loving man. That's what he was built from. And that's the type of man God is looking for. I want to read this verse to you. And this verse just is a perfect cross-reference for what we just read. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is what we read. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Listen up. "This is what God requires of you, O man. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That's what God requires. That what God is looking for. That is what God is asking from us this morning. That we would be just. That we would be righteous. That we would love mercy. Compassionate. And that we would be humble before God. And I exhort every single one of you, especially the man, follow the example of Joseph. Be righteous. Be just. Be kind. Have a tender heart. You know, learn compassion. Especially if you're married, learn compassion. There is never an excuse to be unkind to your wife. There's never an excuse. If your wife did something to offend you, to hurt you, to make you a little upset, and it happens, I'm married, it happens. It happens. It even happens when you're getting ready to go to church. It even happens when you're getting ready to minister the word at church. It happens. But when it happens, it's not time to explode. It's not time to vent, but it's time to pray. And just to entrust it in the Lord's hand and be kind. Just be kind. Just communicate in a soft, kind, gracious way. And you're going to see it's going to bless your marriage. Don't be a fool. And don't speak from emotion, but speak from conviction. And the Bible teaches we need to be kind, merciful, gracious. That is my conviction, and that is how I will express myself. Amen? And that's what God's looking for. That's what God requires out of your life. Let's continue. The third thing we want to look at is the message of the angel. The message of the angel. Let's read verses 20 and 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Matthew tells us that as Joseph was contemplating, thinking all his options and about what he was going to do, Matthew tells us that God sent an angel to appear to Joseph in a dream. Now, you got to remember that we just read that Joseph was a just man, that he was a godly man, that he was a God-fearing man of God. And so from that verse, we could conclude that naturally, I'm sure Joseph was seeking God's direction. I'm sure Joseph was seeking God's guidance in prayer. I'm sure this is something that Joseph was not going to jump into. Oh, she cheated on me. I'm just going to divorce her. Get my keys, you know. You know what I'm saying? It's not something he reacted hastily. But I'm sure as a just godly man, he was patient, seeking the Lord in prayer, through the word, through godly counsel. And just at the right time, God brought direction. God spoke. God revealed his will to Joseph. And that's a lesson. Like you could just pull out a little nugget from that. Because that teaches us trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. How important it is that before we make a decision, we seek God in prayer. Amen? How important it is that we wait on the Lord for direction, for guidance, for instruction. Now, I really want to encourage you with that this morning. Seek the Lord in prayer before you act, because he knows all things. He knows the beginning and the end, and he's so willing to give direction. He wants to help you. He's interested in every little detail in your life. Every detail, to such a degree, he's even interested in every hair. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. That's the Father, that's the God we serve, a personal God. And we need to learn to communicate with him. We need to learn to pray. We need to learn to seek God. direction and guidance like Joseph before we act. And that's what Joseph did. And God spoke. God directed. God guided. And God did it through the means of a dream. God sent an angel to Joseph in a dream. And the angel assured Joseph, hey, Mary, she didn't sin. She wasn't sleeping around. She wasn't being unfaithful. But what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. She was the instrument that God would use to bring forth Messiah. And the angel told Joseph, she's going to conceive. She's going to bring forth a son. And his name is going to be Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And I just want to say this. There's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No, the word Jesus, the name Jesus, it's the English form of the Greek word Iesus and of the Hebrew word Yeshua, where we get the word Joshua. And really the name means Jehovah saves. Or Jehovah is my salvation. The name just speaks of salvation. Salvation. And really, that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus saves. Jesus is the Savior. He's Jesus. Amen. He saves from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And one day he will save from the presence of sin. That's his mission. That's why he came. That's why he entered the world to save sinful, fallen humanity from their sin. And this is the good news. This morning, he still goes by the name of Jesus because he still saves sinners from sin. And that's our greatest need. Our greatest need is salvation. And that's why God sent a Savior. Let's continue. Let's look at the fourth thing. We got about 10 more minutes, and we're going to finish up in time. The fourth thing we want to look at is the fulfillment of the word. Verses 22 and 23 says this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Notice the word fulfilled, okay? You're going to be reading that a lot in the Gospel of Matthew, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what's the name, family? Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Man, that's just an amazing portion of scripture. Matthew tells us, as Matthew's describing all this that's taking place, he then kind of just pauses in the narrative. He pauses, you might, in the order of events, and he gives us a little insight. And Matthew tells us that everything that took place surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ took place as a fulfillment of what was prophesied long ago by the prophets. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where the prophet Isaiah declared, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so really what Matthew wants us to understand is that this prophecy found in the book of Isaiah finds its perfect fulfillment in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Matthew was writing to a predominant Jewish audience. And Matthew was presenting Jesus as the Messianic King. As King, as Messiah, as the promised one in the Old Testament who was going to come and bring salvation. And so throughout his gospel, over and over and over, Matthew's going to quote the Old Testament. And you're going to find the word fulfilled in it, because what Matthew wants us to understand, it's like a continuous beating drum that he's just going to continue to beat and beat and beat. He wants us to understand that Jesus is Messiah. that Jesus is the King. And really, his gospel is the bridge that connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. That everything that was promised, everything that was declared, everything was prophesied in the Old is perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament. And so you're going to read those words a lot, fulfilled. He's quoting Old Testament because he wants us to understand Jesus is the promised Messiah. And just like Isaiah prophesied approximately 720 years before Jesus was born of a virgin. And Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. That God took upon flesh and blood, entered this corrupt world through the womb of a virgin in order to save us from our sins and in order to be with us. You know, I don't think there's a name, a title in the scripture for Jesus that brings so much comfort like the title Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, that God is with us. Doesn't it comfort your heart to know that this morning, you're in Christ, that God's with you, that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that he's more faithful than a friend, that he's more closer than a brother or a sister, that he's more loyal than a mother, that he's more trustworthy than an earthly father, that you can depend upon him, that you can trust him, that you can rely upon him because he's with you. He's with you. He is Emmanuel. God is with you, and he has promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. What do we fear most oftentimes? To be alone. To be alone. We fear solitude. You know, I know that when my mom passed away, I just felt so alone. So alone. No, you're talking about my mom, my best friend, my mentor, my counselor, my hero. From one day to the next, it's just taken away from you, ripped from your life, and you're just left with loneliness. You're just left in a place of solitude. And it was during those days and weeks and months, during those dark hours, that I finally realized that I'm never alone. I'm never alone. It's when you're alone. Listen to this, all right? Listen, family, to this. It's when you're alone, you realize you're never alone. It's when you're alone. It's when everybody has left you, abandoned you, misunderstood you, misinterpreted you. It's during those dark times that you realize you're never alone. That he's Emmanuel, God with you. Loved ones, they come and go. They pass over time. Husbands, wives, they come and go. Friends, family, they come and go. But God never comes and goes. He's with us. He's Emmanuel. We can trust him. We can depend upon him. We can rely upon him. That's our God. That's our God. You know, I don't have time to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Amen. That's a good introduction, huh? I remember I read this story of a missionary that was just battling on the mission field for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was a missionary to a native tribe, and they were resisting him. They were rejecting him. They hated him. They hated the gospel, and they wanted nothing to do with it. And he just was battling and striving and working for years, no fruit. And he felt so disappointed. He felt so discouraged. He felt so alone. And one night, a young boy knocked on his hut to bring a warning. You need to leave. You need to get out of here because they want to kill you. They're going to come and get you, and they're going to kill you. So right away, the missionary got the few things he owned, and he just left, and he just ran, and they were seeking and searching him, and to such a degree, he had to climb up a tree. He had to climb up a tree to hide, to get away from those who were trying to murder him. And the missionary shares this, that it was in that tree, as he was being persecuted, as he was being sought to be murdered, it was in that tree on that dark, scary night that the presence of God was so real to him that he realized that he wasn't alone and that God was with him. And that if God is with you, if God is for you, who can be against you? And he said it was on that tree, in the middle of nowhere, being persecuted, being sought, that God showed up. And he realized, I'm never alone. And I would just encourage you with that, family. He is Emmanuel. You will never be alone because God is with you. Let's finish up with the last point. I'm going to invite Jonah to come up. The fifth thing we want to look at, and we're going to end with this briefly. The fifth thing we see is the birth of the king. The birth of the king. Verse 24 and 25. Let's read it together. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And so Matthew finishes the chapter by telling us that right after Joseph arose from sleep, immediately he obeyed God and he took Mary as his wife. You know, Joseph, you can learn so much from him. He didn't pray about it. He didn't think about it. He didn't seek out counsel from others, but he obeyed. He just obeyed. And that's really how we got to approach the word. No, oftentimes we read something and we hesitate. We try to justify it. We try to twist it. But we just need to obey the word. Like James says, we got to be doers of the word and not hearers. You know, I heard this once. A brother said this, that delay obedience is disobedience. How true that is. If you delay to obey, it's just as if you disobeyed. And we got to be like Joseph. We need to obey the word of God. And that's what Joseph did. And he took Mary as his wife. And Matthew tells us that he didn't know her in an intimate way until she brought forth Messiah, her firstborn son. And Joseph, in accordance with what the angel told him, called him Jesus. And Matthew ends the chapter really setting up his entire gospel. He wants us to understand that the king arrived. The promised Messiah, the God-man, entered the world. And this world, from that day forward, this world would never be the same. Because the king would change everything. And this morning, he wants to change everything in your life. And all he asks is for you to do is open your heart and receive him by faith if you have not already. And if you have, he still wants to change you. He still wants to transform you. Because as you all know, we have a lot of work to do. But with his help, with his grace, with Emmanuel, we're going to get there. We're going to do it. For our life is in his hands. Let's bow and pray. God bless you.